Our scripture reading this morning, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. As we come to sum up this section of an enemy in the realm of our present tense salvation, the sin nature and the activities that the sin nature produces. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "This I say then, order your daily activities, walk by means of this of quality of spirit." The reference here in this context is the Holy Spirit. "And you, if you do this, if you walk in a quality of the Holy Spirit, you shall not fulfill even one lust of the flesh. For the flesh has strong desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit has strong desires against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you desire. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under any quality of law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these," verse 17, "adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," or outrageous lewd behavior, "idolatry, witchcraft," witchcraft, "hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and things like these, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do," that is, practice such things, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And that kingdom is the realm of salvation. What that last verse is saying, the last part of that verse 21, the continued practice. Any who do not stop that continued, there's only one way you can stop that continued practice, and that is through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But anybody who continues in this practice demonstrates they are not qualified for the realm of salvation, God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. We've been looking at salvation. That's been back a ways. Three tenses of salvation. One of the biggest problems in with true believers is confusing past tense and present tense salvation, and making past tense salvation dependent on certain things of present tense salvation. That's where we get the error of the heresy of lordship salvation. And now we could go into different facets of that. There are true believers who hold to that. Those who hold to that would come right down. I'm not speaking for everybody, but I've heard some of them. They come right down. No, their salvation is based on grace alone and the finished work of Christ. But the reason they put lordship in there is because that's what they're experiencing as ones who are yielded. And if they don't see that in someone else, then they doubt. And they can look at a prayer. I prayed for salvation. I decided to follow Jesus. None of those are expressions of true salvation. You have to see a reality. But men can't see hearts like God can. So don't, and I'd like to speak to others that aren't here this morning, some of these Bible teachers and so forth, that hold to such things, that you're confusing the issue when you cram the two together. Initial salvation with present tense salvation. That's where the confusion develops. And so what we've been looking at is present tense salvation, and we're looking at the enemies. Three old friends before we're saved, three enemies after we're saved, and the first enemy we're looking at is our own sin nature. We still have it. And that's why we're looking at its identification. We've been spending some time on that. And as you look with me, if you still have your Bible open to Galatians chapter 5, it gives these 17. We've looked at 16 of them. Let's just review them quickly. The works of the flesh, verse 19 of Galatians 5. Adultery, that's an illicit relationship outside of a marriage union. Fornication is an illicit relationship. In many, it's a wide open, any type of sexual, illicit sexual relationship, and it includes adultery. Uncleanness, that focus of the mind on things that are impure outside of the realm of righteousness. You can have certain thoughts, and we're not going to get into all the detail here, in a proper way, in a proper relationship. But outside of that, that's what the flesh does, is take a proper activity or attitude or focus, and it twists it, it perverts it, and it takes it outside of the realm of propriety. Lasciviousness, outrageous lewd behavior. And this, again, this is when it becomes public, and it's this type of behavior. It's all in the realm of the realm of sexuality. And then we get into verse 20. Idolatry, putting anything in substitution of that first place position of God. It can even be your family. It can be your stuff. It can be, as it is in many places, some foreign idea of a deity. That's what we usually think of idolatry. But it's far broader than that. Anything that takes that first place position. Witchcraft, the Greek word pharmakia, which is religious superstitious awe. It can be things, it can be buildings, it can be icons, it can be procedures, all that kind of stuff, you know, and counting the beads and everything like that. And for true believers, it can even be Bible reading and prayer. How's Bible reading and prayer religious superstitious awe? When you're trying to pray with what you want instead of what God wants, prayer doesn't change things. There have been plaques that have made this, and Christians have had them in their homes at different occasions, and I think we probably had it in our home when I was a kid. Prayer changes things. Well, prayer doesn't change anything. Praying what God desires to do, that will change something, the way God wants it, not the way I want it. And if I don't know the way God wants it, then you know what? It's outside of the realm of asking. I'm not asking specifically. Then I'm doing what? I'm supplicating. And supplicating is a communication where you just say, help. I don't know how to ask. I don't know the specificity of either the person that's in need of this particular need, or I know a person, but I don't know the specificity of the need. Help. Help them. Prayer. Bible reading. Did you do your Bible reading this morning before you came to church? You know you should every morning. First thing when you get up is read your Bible. I don't know when you read. I'm sporadic in my own reading. It's not like on a regular day by day, a certain time of the day, when I'm focused and so forth. But just reading the Bible, get this, folks, without understanding, you're just going through it, is meaningless. Well, I covered that. I don't know what I read. I don't understand it. But I covered it again, and I've been doing it for how many times, how many years? And I've been reading it. Well, that's good to a point, but you need to understand what you're reading. If you don't understand it, that's fine. Write it down. Ask someone else who might have an understanding that could help you. Or look it up yourself. Study it yourself. There are questions I've put on the shelf years ago that at this stage in my life I'm finally pulling off the shelf and beginning to look more seriously and to a greater extent than I've ever done before. And you know what? I'm going to go home and I won't have that chore done. There's a depth to knowing these things and understanding these things. So, religious superstitious awe. I don't mean to spend too much time on all this. Hatred, that violent hatred. There's two levels of hatred. This is the kind that can lead to or is involved in an activity, an unrighteous activity. This word variance is strife or contention. And there's several of these works of the flesh that are very closely associated. And we said before that the work of self-centeredness, we're going to come up to that one. It's called emulation, or it's called seditions in your English, but that's selfishness, self-centeredness. They're all related. They have a relationship, but this contention, where I'm always contending with other believers. You know, with believers that are younger and more, let's be kind, less knowledgeable. I was going to use that word, ignorant. I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to use the word ignorant. Less knowledgeable. How we don't need to call them down or look down or belittle them or not have anything to do with them. Be used, and you can't press a button, and they're going to come along as they express willingness, and the Lord's the one who's going to be the teacher. You're just the vessel. And so strife, that contention, should not be there. We're always contending with one another. Emulations. Oh, isn't that a nice old-fashioned word? It's the word for zeal. I want to do what you're doing, or what they're doing, or what I read about so-and-so in the past and how they did all this. I want to do that. I want to equal that, or maybe even go beyond that. Simply for the exercise of, and really what it comes down to is selfishness again, it's competition. I'm competing. There's no competition in the body of Christ. I don't do what you do, and you don't do what I do. We have different works. Ephesians 2:10, those works have our names on them. And I'm not to interfere and step into your works and say, well, I want to do what you do and copy that, and I want to do it better than you do it, and so on and so forth. No. Boy, every believer who is doing, and at the stage they're doing it, at the place of growth they're doing it, if they're a true born-again believer, and they're sincere keeping on, or growing in grace, and we're at whatever level, there's no competition. There should be no competition among us as believers. Wrath. Wrath is that explosive demonstration of an inward burning. It demonstrates that inward burning. This is the end result of that inward burning. Then strife. Strife is really the word divisions. Mark, I've heard other speakers, and they have a better way of speaking, and hate to say this to you, but they're more eloquent, and they look a little sharper too. And so that's why I watch Brother So and So on channel So and So on such and such a time. Where it's personalities. We saw this in the church at Corinth. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Oh, that humble apostle who was actually, we know he saw the Lord. He was with him for his earthly ministry. And we use that little diminutive term. And I'm with him. Paul says, I used this in that message last week at the memorial service for my brother-in-law, for the believer. It says, you don't boast in these men because they're all yours. They're all yours. Every born-again believer. I can turn on the radio, and when I'm working or about in my pickup and so forth, and I listen to different speakers on KPDQ, different Christian programs, and they will say some things. I go, that's not according to Scripture. And then the next thing they say is, right on! Guess what I take away from what they have to say? Well, I'm not going to listen to them again because they don't know it all. They don't have it correct. No, I take away where he's right on. And that's where you want to encourage one another. But divisions can have that selectivity. Then seditions is actually the term self-centeredness, selfishness. And this, how do I look at it? How do I measure it? How do I feel? And then the last word in verse 20 of Galatians 5:20 is heresies. And that word heresy is based on a Greek word that means, it's in my lingo, I'm selectivity. I'm choosing is literally what it means. So I choose what I want out of Scripture. You know, you can come up with any type of quote-unquote religion. You can make up your own. It's a salad bar out there. You go to Scripture and use it as a salad bar, and you pick and choose what you want. And it'll look really different from what someone else has. You don't select. You look at the whole thing. But I don't like that spinach. Well, my mom said I had to have a little bit of spinach when I was a kid, and man, I was the last one from the table, and I couldn't leave until that little bit of spinach. And we're talking about that cooked spinach. You know, the stuff Popeye was supposed to... I guess they made that cartoon so us kids would have more propensity to want to be Popeye. I liked the cartoon, but I still didn't like the spinach. But we're to take the whole thing in and with the Holy Spirit being our teacher, understand how it's to be understood in its proper setting and so forth. So, heresy, work of the flesh. I don't want that. I don't want that. I'll take that. Well, in taking one thing, I'm really ruining what that really is by picking and choosing. Heresy. Envyings, verse 21. Envyings. Envy is similar to zeal. I'm looking at someone else. I'm comparing with someone else. It's a comparative thing. But instead of trying to excel to what they are doing or what they have and trying even maybe to exceed it, I'm not trying to match up to them. I just don't want them to have what I see that they have. Envying. Murders. Well, there's that tendency toward murder. Actually, it's to manslaughter. If you hate your brother, it says you're a murderer in 1 John. Well, that word isn't the actual word for murder. It's actually the word manslaughter. But that isn't a good thing either. But murder is the senseless slaughter of human life. Now, Scripture allows for the taking of human life in self-defense and in capital punishment. In wartime, there is an allowance for the taking of life, but not the unrighteous taking of life. That's murder. Drunkenness, we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Back in the day, for a long time, drunkenness, we understood it from the biblical times on up, and even in today, as being the abuse of alcoholic beverage. Now, today it includes the abuse of medication. So I need to take it according my medication according to what the doctor says, not according to what I think. And let me just give you a quick illustration here. We talked about this the other day. Orrin Bidwell had some kind of surgery one time, and he's a pharmacist. His wife is a nurse, and he told his wife about some kind of pain. I don't know if it was an opioid or what. And I was wrong on the opioids. They still have opioids. They're not all illegal, but the control is really strictly controlled. Anyway, he was on something, and he told Helen, "I feel good." And she goes, "I know, dear. That's great." He says, he grabs her hand and says, "No, you don't understand. I mean, I feel good." It's that happy euphoria. And there are people, there are caregivers, there are nurses, there are doctors who are involved with this, probably pharmacists too. They're right involved with that. And then those who are prescribed these drugs who don't take them the way they're prescribed. And it's abused. So there's drug abuse today. That's in the realm of drunkenness. We saw from the Old Testament that one of the purposes of the legitimate purposes of alcohol, imbibing in alcoholic beverages, was a medicinal use. In fact, that's even true in the New Testament. Paul in 1 Timothy told Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. I don't know if it was Pepto-Bismol he needed or Maalox or some of these other stomach drugs we have today, but that was the drug back then. He said, take a little. He didn't say take a lot. Take a little for your stomach's sake. Another purpose in the Old Testament was to provide a sedative in sorrow. You've probably seen, read books or TV shows or so forth, and the doctor wrote, and this was in the old days, they called them just sedatives, now painkillers or whatever, but they write a prescription for a sedative. Well, alcohol was used for a sedative. The abuse is, though, is that you when you have none of these needs, and for the New Testament believer, the New Testament believer may use it for a medicinal use like Timothy, Or you can go down to your doctor and get a prescription for whatever med, but it's doing a similar thing. What a New Testament believer should not be doing is taking alcohol as a sedative. I need to calm down. And we're going to get into that, how that differs today. Now we come to the 17th, the last of the list, and it's the word revelings. It's only used three times in the New Testament, and we want to kind of go through this as quickly as possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read a couple of these points we have up here. This word reveling, this work of the flesh, is a riotous lack of inhibitions. Where you lack inhibitions. You know, inhibitions is a good thing. You probably read these articles, or at least seen them. Maybe you didn't click on them and so forth. And you see it quite often, where the police were chasing this person who was running down the middle of the street without a stitch on. You know, what? It happens somewhat regularly somewhere. And then, of course, it's salacious, so they put it on your internet news, and you go, what? But after a while, you've seen this enough. And these people are usually either they have a mental problem, or it's a drug problem, or it could be alcohol, drug or alcohol. But anyway, they're in this situation where inhibitions have just flown the coop, and they just do whatever they feel like doing. In Webster's dictionary, the definition of debauchery has this same idea. It's extreme indulgence of one's appetites. And that's what revelings is. Extreme indulgence of one's appetites. It's similar to an early work of the flesh of the 17, lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness was outrageous lewd behavior in the area of sexual things. Outrageous lewd behavior. You can fill in the blank with all that kind of nonsense. This is similar to it, but it's broad. It's more broad than lasciviousness is just in this area. Lasciviousness would be involved in this larger term, revelings. But this is interesting, that it's only used three times, and it's in our list of the works of the flesh. And what does it come right after and associated with in the list of 17? Drunkenness. The other two places in Scripture that the word revelings is used is then again accompanied with drunkenness or drinking, over-drinking. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Let me read from verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There's a suffering. You're suffering with the lust, the strong desires from your sin nature. There's a suffering involved, and then there's a provision of how you escape the suffering from Scripture for a New Testament believer. It goes on to say, verse 2, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, Peter isn't telling you what all the detail that Paul tells you, but he's laying it out generally that you have lust of the flesh, we have lust of the flesh, and it causes a suffering in the realm of our soul, our emotions and so forth, but we shouldn't live any longer in that realm, now that we're believers. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we were unsaved, we were free game. I mean, there was no stopping what our sin nature wanted to do. Now, we had inhibitions. There was certain things that, embarrassment to ourselves, our family, putting our jobs in jeopardy or something like that would inhibit us. But beyond that, if we could do something in private or away from notice of everybody and as unsaved people and we thought this was pleasurable, let it rip. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of God, the will of the Gentiles. Boy, did you get your attention there? The will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine. That word excess, it's a compound word. In fact, this is a hapax. A hapax in the Greek language, it simply means the only time it's ever used. The only time it's ever used in the New Testament is right here. This word, excess of wine. And it's the word wine and a word for bubbling up. So it's bubbling over, running over. So it has the idea of excess. This is a good translation of that term. Excess of wine. Revelings. There it is. Throw caution to the wind. Inhibitions. And then it says banquetings. It's really the plural form of the word drink. And it's the only place that it's used. This is another hapax. It's drinkings. Drinkings. Some of you have, in fact, in your interlinear, you have drinking bouts. Drinking bouts. So excess of wine and drinking bouts. Two different focuses. One is telling what exactly you're doing. Excess of wine and drinking bouts is that you do it again and again and again. This is habitual. And that's what you were. That's what you're prone to when you were an unbeliever. And you can still do that. But you shouldn't. You have something far better. And you have a resource that in your salvation that can cause you to not practice that. And you can do it with joy without suffering. Aside from the suffering. You can escape the suffering from your sin nature. When, and here we get back to Paul about this idea of death, dying in the realm of your thinking to your sin nature, but being alive unto God in Christ. You know what this is, folks? It's a shifting gears in the realm of your thinking. You have to shift gears from focusing on what the sin nature is trying to cause you to feel through your soul and taste and touch and hear and smell and see, all those senses it's trying to allure you. And in where your salvation has taken place in the realm of your spirit, you can focus on your position in Christ and you can reckon yourself to be dead. And then the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans chapter 8, it's Colossians 3, He takes over the fight and He puts to death your members which are here on earth. And it works every time. But you've got to focus on things above. You have to make that determined effort to set your mind on things above. We're going to get into that a little more in a little bit. But you can see the association, revelings. How do people become so lack of inhibition with drunkenness, or today we could say drug abuse? Going back here to Romans, the 13th chapter and the 13th verse. We've been here before as we've been looking at different works of the flesh. I think it was 2 weeks ago when we were here, we were looking at the word drunkenness. And now in these three couplets, here in 13, Paul says this, "Let us walk honestly." That word honestly is a compound word for an outward demonstration, a good outward demonstration. Walk with a good outward demonstration as in a quality of day. Not in a quality of night, when the absence of the life of God in activity is not present. In a quality of day, let us order our lives becomingly, as in a quality of day, not in rioting and drunkenness. We're not going to go to the other two couplets. We've mentioned them before. But here it associates drunkenness and reveling. Drunkenness and reveling. And we're going to see in a bit, we won't come back here, so let's take a look at it right now. What does verse 14, the last verse, say? This is how you prevent or escape the temptation to drunkenness and reveling. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ like you would put on a garment. Now, what's that talking about? It's putting on yourself as God sees you in your position in Christ. And where does He see you? He sees you in the Beloved, in Christ. And when you mentally see yourself in Christ and being dead to your sin nature and alive unto God, that is literally, it's actually happening, but it's in a mental sense of putting on Christ as you'd put on a garment. I don't take a spaceship and go up there and then crawl into Christ in the third heaven or attempt to do it. God sees me that way. That's His opinion. And He says, Mark, I've told you this before. You've seen it in Scripture before. Guess what, Mark? You need to do it again. And again. Ascend mentally. Focus on how I see you. Put my Son on. And so it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. I make not provision by doing that. And as soon as I do that, another way I make not provision for the flesh, I get out of the situation where I'm on the edge, I'm being tempted, I'm on the pile of banana peels, and I'm jumping on here, and you know what? I'm going over. How fast? Can't tell you exactly how fast, but sooner or later, I'm going over. Make not provision for the flesh. Mark, get off the pile of banana peels and away from the edge of the cliff. Get away from the situation that you're experiencing that in that area of temptation of this particular work of the flesh. This behavior of reveling is the opposite of what a spiritual Christian should be experiencing. Instead of this lack of inhibition, this riotous debauchery, we're to be focusing on our salvation. And when we're focusing on our salvation and our Savior, we're going to have a serious mind. It's the Greek word semnos. It's translated gravity. It's in two forms. It's not used that many times. I didn't count them, so I'm just going to take a stab at it. It's probably no more than 20, probably maybe about 15 times, these two words. But it's used, we're going to see, it's used of aged men, of aged women. See, as you get older as believers, you should be growing some. And so we should be more serious about our life here on earth. Get with the you can still enjoy things, but enjoy things in their proper perspective in relationship to everything else, in relationship to reality. And that'll put you in a serious mindset, in a sensible mindset. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We were here in our Bible study on Wednesday evenings. We're out of Philippians now and into the next book, Colossians. But in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things, and he gives us a list of things, whatsoever things are honest, true, or honest, and that word honest there is that our word, semnos, it's grave, serious, sensible. And then it goes down after all of these things, there's about nine things here, it says, think on these things, and that word for think isn't our two mental terms of phroneo with a small focused mind or naeo with a large mind that we have the mind of Christ. It's the word to count true, lagidzomai. Count these things true. Well, what do I count true in relationship to grave or serious things? My salvation's true. The Word of God in relationship to what this world is about is true. Those are things that are true. I listen to the news. I read the publications, the newspapers. I see people. They could care less and have no idea of eternity, of salvation, of Jesus Christ being God in flesh who came to die for their sins. They have no idea. And yet we get sucked in as believers to seeing things from their viewpoint. I've said this before. We get up every morning and our default position is what? Oh, I got to go to work. Oh, see, I got this on my schedule. And then and my neighbors are doing this and at work. We're focusing on things below. Now, you have to operate with things below, but you can have a priority of viewing things below from things above. And that's where we're to ascend. You know, that's a good exercise first thing in the morning. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Reckon yourself to be in your position in Christ. See yourself down here from how God sees you up there in Christ. So, here's one of the passages that tells us how to be serious in 1 Timothy chapter 3, or chapter 2 and verse 2. It says in verse 1, I exhort, I encourage, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Four different types of communication with the Lord. Be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? Why for them? Why for these governmental authorities? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. And then it says, and honesty. And that word is our word gravity, semnos, seriousness. If I'm being hounded and chased by the government, it's hard to focus on serious things. I'm now being forced to be looking at, well, what do I need to do here? I need to watch out here. I read this online. The University of Iowa in Iowa City, Campus Crusade for Christ has been a group that's met there, been on campus for I think about 30 years, something like that. They were told to pack up and leave. And this is the reason why. Because there was a gay student that attended, and that was fine, but the gay student wanted to be permitted to run for leadership of this Christian campus organization. Well, according to their organizational structure and their constitution or whatever they had, you had to be a born-again believer, and you had to believe what Scripture said about wherever it speaks. And this fellow obviously was heresy because he would pick and choose. And by the way, here's a good example of heresy. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. He was a good man and he loved everybody. God loved, we're not going to get into correcting all of that, but you get the idea. In this case, now this is where government is hounding and chasing and preventing and so forth. So, you can't have that focus of seriousness on the Christian life when you're fighting to save your organization from even meeting and studying Scripture. They took it to court, and for the second time, the court upheld their position, and this time penalized the ones, the authorities from the university, that they had to personally pay monetarily some penalty for having gone against a previous ruling that allowed. And by the way, it wasn't just Christians. I guess it was Muslims and Sikhs and other religious groups. They were being withheld permission from having their groups on campus. I'm just giving you somewhat of the temperature of our society today. But this is what this is talking about. Why do we pray for government? So that we can operate without interference, so that we can live the Christian life and focus in godliness and with a sense of sensibleness and seriousness towards reality. The New Testament believer, as we already said, the Old Testament individual, believe it or not, they could use alcohol to, quote-unquote, we'll put it this way, drown their sorrows. the New Testament believer, instead of clouded thinking by drinking or drugs or whatever with its accompanying revelry, is to focus serious thinking on our salvation. Three things, very quickly. Worshiping. Worshiping. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Literally, worship. Telling back to God who He is. That's the best thing you can do as a believer. Is focus on God, on who God is, and you will be solidified in what's going on, that your Father is in complete control. And what is happening is coming through His grid of allowance, and His attributes are not being withheld while this grid of allowance is going on. So if it's difficulties, and He allows difficulties, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it's given to you both to believe and to suffer for His sake, but He provides all the resource for going through the difficulty because it has an eternal weight of glory, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Worshiping God. Telling back to God who He is. That's one thing. Instead of being have clouded thinking, have focused thinking from our New Testament salvation, focus on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind's reflective thinking on things above. That's where you should have your thinking. Not on the things on the earth. If I'm doing that, I don't need to take some kind of sedative. That's my sedative, is focusing on things above. And then we threw in this one. You see this up here, James chapter 5 and verse 14. What about Brother Rich, who's experiencing difficult with nausea, and he has pain, and so on and so forth? What about when your thinking is clouded simply by physical circumstances that are out of your control? I can't control the pain. I can't. What do I do? It tells us, James tells us in this scenario, we're not going to go through all the things he says here, they're very interesting, but he says this in verse 14, is any sick among you? Physically weak. It's hard to think. It's hard to put truth. I can't worship without hanging up. I can't focus. What's he supposed to do? Let him call the elders of the church and let them worship over him. And then it says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You do it properly. You take that oil, and that's the best they could do. You have aches and pains. They had their, you name the product today to, you know, for muscle joint ache and all that stuff. That's the best they can do was oiling with oil. That physically, spiritually, praying. That is, you come into the presence of a person who's having a difficult time putting two thoughts together, and you put the thoughts together for them. You worship in their presence. You recall and reflect on who God is. And you can be quoting verses in your prayer or snippets of truth that reflect who God is to help the brother or sister remember who God is. That's what this is talking about. We're to do that in Philippians 4, 6. Verse 8 says, when we worship God and we supplicate along with thanksgiving and then bring our requests, that the peace of God which passes the workings of the mind shall guard our hearts with His peace. His peace will guard our hearts. But when you can't do that yourself and you're hurting, physically hurting or whatever, emotionally hurting from whatever. Remember when Brother Chris Gorman was here last January? Remember he said in that ministry that he's volunteered for, like the guy has all kinds of time in his schedule, but he volunteered for this to be called on as a chaplain for these crisis situations. And that one young family had a young child that died. And you know what? You remember what he said he did? He was down on his knees with this father. And just, he was there what did he say, for an hour before he said anything? He didn't come in there and start spouting this verse and that verse and all this, all good stuff. But there's a time and a place for it. It says in Romans chapter 12, weep with those who weep. That's godly wisdom. There's a time to start bringing the Scripture in, and Chris said that. But at the time of crisis and immediate heartache, you just be there and share their sorrow with them. That's what we're doing here in Philippians or in James chapter 5. Now, the last thing it says, and such like. We could get into this, but there's different passages that will give you whole lists of unrighteous things, and in there will be some of these 17 works of the flesh, but there will be other things that aren't in this list. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Just one quick example, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it tells us that it gives us a list of different things, and a couple of those things are works of the flesh found here in Galatians chapter 5, but several of these things aren't. One of them, the last thing it says greediness, which is idolatry. Now, idolatry is a work of the flesh mentioned in the 17 works. Well, what's greediness? Greediness is simply, it's a grasping for. Oh, I need this, I want this. Covetousness, that's what's translated that. And you know, I think, that our English understanding of covetousness, it's grasping, it's wanting, I need this. When that need, that thing that you're after, or things that you're after, take the first place, relationship to the Lord and what He has in your life at any time, you know what that stuff is that you're grasping for? It's an idol. That's what it's talking about. So greed is such like. And there's other things like this. Now, as we close, and I know I've been taking some time here, by the way, give me some time because we had a big prayer meeting at the beginning for all the... Okay. I just want to read a quote in conclusion from Dr. Laverne Schaefer's little booklet, The Enemy Within. And at the conclusion of his analysis of the works of the flesh and the sin nature and so forth, he says this, "The Christian should memorize the 17 works of the flesh and become so familiar with their manifestations that he is able to recognize the source of the desires he has." Now, see, primarily, you understand the 17 works of the flesh, so not so I can go look at you and go, that's your problem. It's so that I can hold it up as a mirror and go, that's what's causing me to think this way. It's for me. That's number one. Don't go around using this as a club or a cudgel to be beating other people over the head with. You use it for yourself. Let me start again. The Christian should memorize the 17 works of the flesh and become so familiar with their manifestations that he's able to recognize the source of the desires he has. An awareness of the source allows him the potential to have victory over his own sin nature. How many times have we ever gone over the works of the flesh? Just quickly read it. It's a list. Yeah, they're bad things. I don't like it. You don't like it. Okay. And we go our merry way. No, they're in there for a purpose. And I agree with Brother Schaefer that this is important to have this awareness. Now, this isn't what I focus on all the time. Is, you know, a little Abner, you know, Joel Schlablotnik. I don't know, little Abner's probably not even in the funny papers anymore. But Al Capp, and he's dead. I think his son took over that cartoon. But they were those hillbillies from Kentucky, and Joe Schlablotnik, you know, he was the hillbilly. He had that bibbed overall with the one strap and that funny hat. It looked like the Mountain Dew man, you know, Yahoo Mountain Dew type of thing. And he always had that rain cloud, that little cloud that was always dripping on him. And that's what Al Capp was trying to picture. The Christian is not Joe Schlablotnik, nor should we be. We shouldn't be going around just looking at, oh, woe is me, I've got a sin nature. Oh, woe is me. These 17 works of, oh no. No, that's not what this is for. This is to be aware of these things in relationship to our so great salvation. Now I can effectively and accurately recognize and use my so great salvation, my position in Christ and Christ in me, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope, the expectation of that opinion, that glory, that opinion. I can recognize it, and here's an opportunity. And what does James chapter 1, I think it's verse 12, says? Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. When they're coming from the flesh, and you recognize it as such, and you begin to go over these things, and you begin to feel this way, or whatever these works of the flesh are, and you recognize it, I can have victory. I can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, this is an opportunity to glorify my Father and my Savior. That's what James was talking about. Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, solicitations to evil. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word this morning. Thank you for this section of Scripture. Thank you that we could take it off the shelf and blow the dust off and examine it. But Father, it's the Holy Spirit who has to bring these things home to us. And we have to become, we're aware of these things now to a degree, but remind ourselves from time to time as we look back here, because you put them in Scripture, so we would know how this enemy, our sin nature, operates. We know what kind of works, activities, and attitudes it produces. And we know then, as we continue on, how you have given us every provision to defeat our sin nature. So, Father, as we continue on, may we rejoice in what you provided for us in Christ's name. Amen.